Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
I'm excited about today, and it's kind of like a little bit of a paradox, because if you've been doing the reading, Matthew 5:5, if we jump straight into that, simply says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, the word meek can be exchanged for the word humble or gentle. Your version of scripture may have either one of those words. So when talking about humility, it's kind of like really kind of a paradox, isn't it? Because you want to talk about humility, but you're supposed to be humble, so I shouldn't talk about humility. Do you get what I'm saying? It's like I had a Jewish client when I was a personal trainer, and we used to have great discussions, and I mentioned a great book, John Dixon, if you ever get a chance to read it, Humilitas. If you ever get to read it, it's worth a read. And I was talking to him about this book, and before I told him who the author was, this guy asked me, "So did the author put his name to it?" And I said, "Yes, he did." He goes, "Well, I don't want to read it." And I thought that was quite interesting. Not quite into that definition of humility, but you know, sort of this whole idea of humility is quite countercultural. And especially when we think of it in the context of they will inherit the earth. One thing I love about that, it doesn't say you might inherit the earth. There is, who knows that when God says he's going to do something, he does it. Jade emphasized he's got 100% success rate in coming through on his word. And so if he hasn't come through for you yet, rest assured he will in his timing. And I love that blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, you have to understand, we've touched on how radical Jesus' teachings were. Don't forget the order that we're going in: poor in spirit, mourning, and then he talks about this whole being meek, being humble, being gentle. And you've got to understand, if we could somehow grasp how radical just this sentence alone was that Jesus actually spoke out to his audience. Because in the Greek and particularly Roman culture, the emphasis of the day was all about honor. It was all about prestige. It was all about position. It was all about power. It was all about authority. In fact, it's actually recorded that there were people who held dinner parties specifically so that they could actually kind of recite a prepared speech of how great they were. Kid you not, an hour and a half, one of the recorded speeches was that the host stood up in front of his guests to tell them just how good and wonderful he was. Anyone know people like that? Nobody in this room, obviously. But Jesus here is like, again, his teaching is smacking the face of society. It was so countercultural and so radical in nature. And if we can grasp the heart of this, I would even say it's pretty confrontational for us to truly not just understand, but to apply this principle in life today. And so we've got to remember, once again, I just want to make sure that we don't lose sight of the order in which, because what we've got here is the first four Beatitudes are more so in our context of our relationship and our standing with God, and the second four Beatitudes relate more so in our standing and how we are to treat and serve others. But this being the third Beatitude, it's still in that realm of how we relate to and our standing to God and how we are to relate. So the first two, being poor in spirit and mourning our and the world's sin, is my standing with God. So it relates to my position, my standing to a perfect holy God. Now we're shifting into the next step of being meek, being humble, being gentle in my relationship with God, but also others, which we'll come to in a minute. So we're transitioning now, not just am I standing with God, but I'm starting to get some insight. Jesus is instructing us on how we actually are to relate to God and our fellow man. Are you with me? Is that making sense? So we start to see this progression within the Beatitudes. Now, I'm sure if I asked you all, what's your definition of meekness, or what's your definition of humility, we might have a few definitions, but let's just jump straight to what the Bible has to say. So what we're talking about here, as I've said, is gentle, humble, considerate, courteous. But the Greek word here is translated meek, which is praeus, and it refers to mildness, gentleness of spirit, or humility. And there's other forms of this Greek word used throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. But let me make it really clear that meekness, from a biblical context, is not weakness. Meekness is not compromise. It's not lacking courage or being wishy-washy or just being easygoing. The main idea behind the word meek in Scripture here is simply strength under control. Strength under control. So it's like a strong stallion that's been trained to do a job and doing that job when it could just as easily run wild. But the power and the strength is there, but it's being channeled, it's being directed for a purpose. And so when we talk about meekness or humility in Scripture, it is talking about strength under control with a higher objective. And as we're about to hear, that objective is not self-gain or self-benefit. It's a higher it's a higher objective than that. So it's understanding what is God's objective for the gifts and the talents, my abilities, whatever they may be, my intellect, my skills, my resources, whatever I have within my disposal that I can use, I need to understand what is God's purpose and objective for me having those things. So in general, though, the Greeks of the day considered, and I think maybe there are people today that even still hold to this viewpoint, that meekness was more of a vice. It was sort of considered to be like a weakness, if you like, because they failed to actually separate and distinguish it from a word called civility. Now, if you don't know what civility is, it means an excessive willingness to serve or please others, an abject or cringing submissiveness. So the Greeks couldn't actually distinguish between what meekness or humility was and this excessive willingness to please other people. They put as one and the same, but they're not the same. And Jesus here is asking us as his followers and representatives of him that we be a people that are demonstrating and growing in meekness and humility. So meekness is a controlled desire to see others' interest advance ahead of my own. So the higher objective is constantly, as Christ did, seek the benefit of others. So therefore, it's not just how I am to approach God with respect and reverence and awe and gratefulness and thankfulness, but it's also then how I actually interact with and relate to my fellow man. I mean, an example of meekness in the military, a guy who is now General Peter Pace, and who was the former chairman of the US Joint Chiefs of Staff in 2005-07, told a story when he was a captain in the Vietnam War. And he had his platoon, and they were out on a particular mission, and a sniper took out a lance corporal of his, which was also his machine gun squad leader. And so this sniper took out this young kid who was only 19. And suddenly this general, who was then at that time a captain, just absolutely in fury and rage and anger in response to what he had just seen, he called in an airstrike to absolutely decimate the village from which the sniper was holding up in. And so as he's made the call, and he just made the call, and he looked across, and there was a 20-year-old sergeant just looking at him. Didn't say a word, but this sergeant was just looking at him in such a way that convicted him in that moment. And he realized that he'd made the wrong decision, so he called off the airstrike. And what he decided to do is, as captain, he took his platoon, and they just scoped out, and they cleared the village. And when they got there, they realized the sniper was long gone. There was no men in the village. All that was left in this village was women and children. And so he realized that he was about to use and exert his power, his authority, his control, and the opportunity, and he may have even been so-called justified and got away with it, but he said, how could I live with myself if I'd actually gone through with executing that particular order? And he's incredibly grateful for just the simple look that somebody gave him. I'm very grateful for the simple looks my wife gives me. Very grateful. She saves me from making some very stupid decisions many a time. And some of us probably need to take more notice of our wives. But it doesn't work the other way around, obviously. But anyway. So what I'm saying is the application of meekness is having the opportunity, having the power, having the ability to exert control over someone for your own benefit. But you choose not to. But when it benefits them, you do. Or possibly when it benefits them and it may benefit you, you might. But you don't abuse that position, authority, power that you have for your own self-gain and benefit. That's an example of meekness. I mean, Abraham in Genesis 13 is a great example of this because his nephew Lot, they were journeying together, but things got pretty tough and they had to go their separate ways. And so Abram, before he became Abraham, has this conversation, which is meekness in application. He actually was the senior, he was the elder, he was respected, he had the position, he had the authority, he had the power. But he turns out of meekness to Lot, his nephew, and he says, Lot, if you go left, I'll go right. But if you go right, I'll go left. And he let Lot choose for the benefit of Lot and his family. I like what C.S. Lewis had to say about meekness, or interchange that with humility. He said, it does not mean you think less of yourself. It means you think of yourself less. And I probably need to look at that a little bit longer than all of you in this room, but I wonder whether we can actually apply that and whether we do that. I mean, I think that because we're in church and we're all Jesus lovers and we read the Bible, I'm sure we'd all probably agree that Jesus is the ultimate example of meekness, of humility. You know, a powerful passage that communicates this to us is Philippians 2 verses 6 through to 11, and the first four verses of that say, and Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Have a listen to how meekness plays out here. And this is in the life of Christ. One of the things I love about Christ, he doesn't ask us to do something that hasn't already done himself. And here he role models humility. He role models meekness in terms of being equal with God. Being God is something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So being in the very nature God, Jesus had the right to do whatever he wanted. He could have done whatever. He could have called down, as we heard Bishop Justin just a few weeks ago, great message. If you haven't heard it, listen to the podcast. Because he kind of really emphasizes this element of Christ's life, his meekness, his humility. It wasn't about coming to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's another example of Christ's role modeling meekness or humility to us. The King of Glory comes to planet Earth, and you would expect, like Harry and Meghan have come around and everyone's been waiting on them hand and foot. They're being followed around by the paparazzo. They've got like everything, you know, offered to them. They don't have to do anything for themselves. But Jesus is even more royal than that. And he comes to this earth and he washes his disciples' stinky, manky, tinea-infested feet. It's one of his last acts of role modeling to leadership, which is we at Compass, this is what we, one of the key passages we try to model our leadership on is John 13. Jesus washing wretched, stinky, smelly, slimy feet. It's one of the last things he does. A phenomenal role model to us all. Can our lives be characterized by meekness? I mean, you know, as Michael and I have been trying to say, this is a great opportunity for us to really kind of just take our time to go through some of the significant teachings of Christ. That we shouldn't just rush over this stuff, because this is the stuff we're supposed to be building our lives on. This is the stuff that's supposed to cause us to stand out, be in but not of the world. See, applying these principles in our life and really understanding them. See, one of the things I want to make sure that when you get to heaven, you can't stand there and just go, well, Pastor Phil never taught us about that. Oh, yes, I did. So now you're responsible. See, I can't make you do anything. I want to make sure you think. I want to make sure you go away and actually go, hang on a sec. These are Jesus' own words. These are the words that Jesus challenged us to model our lives on. How am I stacking up? How am I tracking with that? So can our lives be characterized by meekness? I mean, again, I think in a lot of parts, the whole idea of meekness and humility is quite countercultural, yet we see in Scripture that we are encouraged time and time again to put on meekness, to, to actually be humble in all that we do. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 tells us that we are to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do this. James 1, 19 to 23 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." Do you notice the order? It's not swift to speak and slow to listen. It's the other way around. Just a thought. "Slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore," listen to this, "lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not just hearers only." I think personally too often we're concerned with justifying ourselves or presenting ourselves in a positive light than actually and trying to impress others as opposed to actually taking the time to actually truly listen to the person we're speaking to. We'll come to that in a minute. But we're also told that when it comes to actually sharing our faith with those around us, that we're to do that with meekness, humility, with gentleness and respect, as 1 Peter chapter 3 actually says. I think the bottom line is that anyone that is in Christ and has Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of life, we should be growing and developing in our meekness. I pray that I would be a more humble man than I was 12 months ago. And I've got people in my life that tell me when I'm not. It's a beautiful thing. But what are some hallmarks? What are some hallmarks of being meek, humble? I'm going to just go rapid fire here for a minute. So if you haven't got your notes, if you didn't get the notes when you came in this morning, put your hand up and our host team will run those out to you. The worship team who are here early probably don't have them. So didn't our worship team do great this morning? Oh, come on. I know it's a long weekend, but seriously. Thank you, guys. We love you and appreciate what you do. Even when you're mean to me, Jacinta, that's fine. Love you too. Yeah. All right, these are just some hallmarks of humility or meekness. This is just a list that I came up with in no particular order. But this is just some things that I actually thought of. Number one, a humble or meek person is grateful and thankful for all God has done. Because at the end of the day, I realize that all that I have and all that I am is from Him anyway. And so I've got no reason to boast of myself. My salvation is of nothing that I could ever do. I can't boast. It's by grace through faith. So I am grateful and thankful for all that He has done for Him. Number two, my approval comes from God, not man. My approval comes from God, not man. Some of us in the room need to get that because we're striving for the approval from those that are around us, from peers, from people at work, or for people in our family, a parent, or a significant other in our life. We're trying to gain their approval. And what you need to understand, you don't need their approval, you need God's approval. When you start to get a revelation of who you are in Christ, it doesn't matter what people think about you, provided your heart is in the right place about being transformed more and more into the image and likeness of Christ. Because it's His approval that I'm seeking, not somebody else's. So I have this theory, and I'm trying to look around at the age of kids in this room, but for about the age of 19, God gave me this revelation. You know what? If people don't like me, it's their problem. They can go and get stuffed. And you're like, that's very arrogant. No, let me qualify that. It's just, I know what my weaknesses and my flaws are, and I've got people around me that are supporting me, and they know my heart. And they just go, you know what, Phil, we're going to work through that together. We're going to do this together. We're on a mission to become more like Jesus as much as we can. So what people outside of that think, I don't care what you think of me. I honestly don't care what you think. I don't lose sleep worrying about what anyone in this room thinks of me. All that matters to me is what He thinks of me. I want to seek His approval, His affirmation. And in my mind, He's already given it to me. I don't even have to earn that. He just gives it to me. I'm the one that's got to get the revelation of actually understanding He's already given it to me. Some of us, you don't have to strive and earn God's approval. You've already got it. Isn't that the irony? It's like, oh, the only person I need approval from is God's. And it's like, what do I need to do? Nothing. You've already got it. Live in that confidence. It's freeing. Do you know how good it is not having to give a rip what anybody thinks about you? I mean, people aren't going to like you anyway. You may as well love Jesus and be passionate about it. Give him a reason not to like you. For the love of God. You know, Romans 12:3 says, we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And it's not trying to portray ourselves in a positive light, but we're acknowledging that we're all fractured and broken and we need God's help. We need God's help. Number three, we behave, somebody that demonstrates meekness and humility, they behave with modesty in every area of life. That's in their dress, language, attitude, action, speech. That they're edifying, encouraging, not prone to exaggeration or boasting. Number four, patient and calm in the face of pain or injury. That is long-suffering. Not being vengeful, mean, tearing others down. Not prone to sudden anger. And response under pressure says a lot. Number five, regardless of treatment, you know deep down in your heart, not in a vindictive way, but just with a pure peace of not the ability to not hold grudges or not wanting the downfall of anyone else or wishing someone ill, we know with confidence in a gracious way, Romans 12:19, where it says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And we can hold on to that verse as like, oh, I can't wait. Gee, I can't wait for God to unleash his wrath on them. Gee, they deserve a bit of smiting. You know, it's just like, you know what? I pity them. Because one day they're going to stand before God for their actions. And I just hope before then that there's a moment where they can actually experience God's love, grace, and forgiveness. Even though they've done me wrong, even though they've stabbed me in the back, even though they've done this, I pray that they would have a moment where they give a revelation of God's love. Number six, meekness and humility produce peace. The outworking of part of the fruit of our lives when we desire to be humble and meek is that we are peacemakers. That we're not swayed by small insults and we're not easily ruffled. It takes a lot to get you riled up. I didn't exactly get riled up last night. We went to Youth Alive at Festival Hall. And it was a great event. Hundreds of young people responded to a gospel message. It was unreal. It was fantastic. Great night. And afterwards, we dropped in St. Kilda for a kebab because kebabs are good. And some guy sort of had a skin fall and he's there in 7-Eleven in Sebs. And if you didn't know, all the cool kids call it Sebs, by the way. Get on board. And this bloke had a skin fall and he goes, what's your name? I said, mate, what's your name? And he said, whatever. And then he starts dropping a bunch of expletives that, you know, and my daughter's standing next to me. And I said, mate, listen. That's enough now. Not in front of my daughter. He goes, oh, that's really not. And he goes off again. I go, okay. No, and I know it's alcohol, but then I've just gone, Phil, ease up, Tiger. Don't get easily ruffled. You're preaching on humility and meekness tomorrow. It should be, yeah. Anyway, we shouldn't get easily ruffled. That story had really nothing to do with that point, did it? But anyway, thought I'd sneak it in there somehow. Anyway, just how my brain works. Number seven. Somebody who truly meek and humble can accept a compliment with grace. And I think a sign of false humility, which I'll come to in a moment, is like, you know, somebody where you just go, like, for example, you know, people come up, and I've been challenged by this, where people go, you know what, Phil, great message and whatever. Oh, no, it was all the Lord. It was all God. Yeah, but God uses people. And she'll be able to just go, hey, thank you so much. Thanks for that. Appreciate it, that you take the time. And, you know, I think that, can I just throw this out there? Whenever you give compliments, I'm not saying to me, please, this is not come on. I think we should be specific in our feedback. When you give a compliment, try to be specific about it. Don't just go, that was good. You know, one of the things we should do is be specific in our compliments when we give. But somebody who is meek and humble can actually accept a compliment with grace. And just go, yep, all that I am, all that I have is from God. But if somebody compliments you, go, hey, thank you so much. And I know people in this room, you struggle with compliments. And that may be either a identifier of a self-esteem issue, but it also is an indicator of false humility, which we'll come to in a minute. So whichever one you want to choose, neither of them are good, are they? Do I want to admit I've got low self-esteem or do I want to admit that I've got, you know, false humility? I don't know. You decide. Number eight, somebody demonstrates meekness and humility is teachable. They've got a servant heart. Number nine, servant-hearted. Somebody that's just willing to serve no matter who it is. If an opportunity presents itself to serve somebody, I'll take it regardless of where they come from, what their background is. It doesn't matter. We should be just willing to serve no matter who it is. And we should never, ever think that something is beneath us. That somehow I've arrived at this position where I'm holding the microphone, so therefore I don't need to do X, Y, Z anymore. You hang around long enough and you will know that that's just not the case in leadership in the life of this church. You won't ever see me having a car park out the front right in front of the church. You won't see anyone carrying my Bible. I'm not criticizing people that do this. I'm not. They have their own kind of space and place and reasons for doing that. But I'm just saying I don't ever see Jesus doing that. Got very quiet in here all of a sudden. So number 10, let's keep moving then. Number 10, Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another man's lips praise you and not your own mouth." So we don't talk ourselves up, those that are meek. Has anyone ever read the Charles Dickens book, David Copperfield? Anyone ever read that? There's a particular character in that, Uriah Heep, you know, like, would constantly let everyone know just how humble he was. You know what I'm talking about, right? He's humble. But he certainly wasn't. And when you read in the book that he kind of like tries to portray this level of humbleness, but turns out to be the complete opposite. Greedy, insincere, ambitious, manipulator, who constantly proclaimed that he was humble. So I think it's really easy to identify or spot somebody that has a pride issue. And I would assume that most of us in this room, if we were to talk about what is the opposite to humility, most of us would actually say pride. And I would agree with you. But I think another character trait that can be just as oppositional to humility is false humility. Not as quite as obvious, but I'm going to go really rapid fire through this because I kind of like just came up with a list of things that can be hallmarks of somebody that manifests false humility. And these are the things that we want to stay away from. And I think pride and false humility, sometimes there's not too much difference. Pride is probably a little bit more evident, a little bit more obvious in the manifestation of those things. And the thing is that we're growing, in society, we've got a growing issue with narcissism. It's all about me. And if you want to, I'm not sure if you've ever had to deal with a real narcissist, but it's not a pleasant experience. It's not great, quite damaging, and once they draw you into their tangled web, it's very difficult, number one, to get out, but it's very difficult to try and psychologically disconnect yourself from being involved in that world. Now, I've been involved in a situation with a narcissist, and it wasn't nice, and I had to get some help as to some strategies as to how do I actually disconnect myself from that and not continue to enable that kind of dysfunction. And so a book, if you're interested, one that really helped me is, you'll like the title, Why Is It Always About You? Why Is It Always About You? The Seven Deadly Sins of Narcissism by Sandy Hotchkiss, psychoanalyst in California. But a great, great book nonetheless, and give you some great strategies and insight into how a narcissist thinks, and it's all about them and how you can actually get caught up in that. So if you're dealing with a work colleague or you're dealing with a boss who's a narcissist, that book will be very, very helpful to you. Hey, bear with me. Just see if you can keep up with me on this. But I just want to just shoot out there, like in about, you know, sort of about 10 to 15 seconds each, just some signs of false humility. Number one, they're preoccupied with self. And one of the things that you'll see in conversation is that they struggle to ask questions of the person they're speaking to. You know, I have weeks where it's flat out, it's great, and you kind of like, you go through your week and you're catching up with a lot of people, and you know, you just, you know, whether it's some funerals in there and the mix and stuff, so it's quite draining, and I get peopled out, and then you go out for dinner on Saturday night with people, and then you're kind of like sitting down, and you know, you just don't feel like talking. So there are situations and there are times when I actually enjoy not having to be the instigator or initiator of conversation. But like I've been in, I don't know if you've ever been in a dinner party where you sit there and for 2 to 3 hours, you don't have one question asked about you. Not one, for 2 or 3 hours. You go, how is that possible? It's possible. I've enjoyed these dinner parties where you just constantly, and you know, sometimes it's great because you just go, all you do is just keep asking questions. And after a while, it's like, so
How green's your grass? I've run out of questions. What toothpaste do you use? Because I'm really struggling here. Can I ask, for the love of God, please, church, can we please be a people that just stop and breathe every now and then? Just stop and ask the person a question. You might just end up with a conversation. You might actually find something out about them. Okay. Just had to get that off my chest. Because we live in a society where it's all about me. And let me tell you about me. About self. Number two, listen to others only in order to speak into their life. You know, you're having a conversation and you can just tell they're just waiting for you to breathe so they can jump in and tell you either a better story or they can give you a bit of advice. And I've discovered that when I'm speaking with my wife, she doesn't always want a solution. I just need to listen. Amen. Amen. Tell them we'll be finished in about 15 minutes. Number three, inability to laugh at oneself when others do the joking. When people are more than happy to dish it out, but they struggle to take it. Got to be able to laugh at your own expense. Because when you can laugh at your own expense, you understand that your worth is not based on impressing people, but your worth is actually based in the reality of being loved by God. So I can laugh at myself, and I get laughed at a lot. Number four, publicizes their own sacrifices to impress others. And people with false humility, they do that more so with a soft, gentle tone. And yeah, we decided to give this, and we decided to do that, and just, oh, it was like, you know, it was hard, and we just really thank God, but we decided to do, and that's what I was able to do because of that. You know, like they use a tone to mask, kind of like communicating their sacrifices. Number five, use themselves as the standard for others' performance. But a humble person looks at the life of Jesus as the ultimate example and points other people to Jesus as the example of what we are and who we are to follow. Number six, they find it hard to celebrate other people's successes. And if anyone does succeed, they minimize their successes or they try to deflect attention away from that or back onto themselves. Or they're negative about other people's ideas if it wasn't their own, but they don't offer solutions in that. Number seven, they, as I just referred to, they speak with a humble tone of voice while saying proud things. Same with sacrifices. I've said enough. Number eight, believes that avoiding money or fame is the same thing as being humble. Or putting that another way, they believe that asceticism is basically the denier of pleasure or rest as a way of expressing spiritual devotion, and that's going to lead to some kind of holiness and humility. And that's wrong thinking, because a humble person recognizes that, first of all, sin comes from the heart, not from pleasures and not from what we have. And a humble person understands that pride itself comes from the heart, not from the possessions themselves. It's not money, it's the love of money. But somebody with false humility believes that avoiding money or fame or asceticism is the way of being humble. Some of us need to come to grips with, maybe God's put you in a position of profile and prominence so you can be a voice into a sphere of life that other people would otherwise not be able to be a sphere. But if we had that attitude of, oh no, I've got to avoid that, I can't be in that space, it doesn't look good, I'm not a real Christian if I do that, that's a life in the pit of hell. Because God has gifted and wired you in a particular way, and as we'll hear in a minute, we humble ourselves, God wants to exalt us. And if he wants to exalt us and place us into a position of influence, that's his choice and his decision. Are you hanging in there? Does any of this make sense? Okay. Number 10, professes love for God and neighbours, but their actions don't reflect this. There's incongruency in that. Number 11, delights in debate rather than dialogue. What was 9? Oh, I missed 9. Okay, so that was 9. I've got numbering wrong on my notes. Sorry. So number 11 is they're easily offended. You see, I'll send you the notes if you need them. We'll make them available. But so easily offended. I find people kind of who kind of portray a level of false humility, they don't hang around people that call them on stuff for very long. It's all about image control. And if somebody's going to call me on that stuff, then I'll just slowly drift away. Number 12, struggles to receive compliments, as I said before, but yet they have a desire for more. It's like, oh no, it wasn't me. And I'm not fanning myself because I'm hot. It's like, I'll give you 20 minutes to stop that. Bring it on. Loves to impose their opinion on others as the truth, as opposed to understanding that they're not a final authority, only the Word of God is a final authority, and that we need to be able to enter into discussion to actually grow and learn and go away and think about things. They enjoy judging others, but a humble person acknowledges that God is the ultimate judge. And the last one, people who exhibit false humility spend a lot of time telling you how humble they are. There you go. And just some simple things that I've found around encouragement. And this is really hard because, you know, let me tell you how to be humble. For me personally, my desire to be a humble husband, dad, mate, pastor, celebrant, whatever I'm doing, is to submit daily to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to lay my life down daily, pick up my cross, remind myself I'm not my own, I've been bought with a magnificent price, and to submit my spirit to the Holy Spirit. Each day I try to remind myself that I'm the junior and he's the senior. I'm just here to do his bidding, and how do I make this day count for you, because it's not about me. And I remind myself too that passion is not arrogance. Passion is, some people can misinterpret passion for arrogance, but it's about the heart. Let's finish off with the promise that's attached to this. So that's a little bit about meekness or humility. The promise that's attached here is that they will inherit the earth. I don't know about you, but discussing humility doesn't necessarily sound like kind of the highway to success. In many ways, it sounds countercultural, counterintuitive, even counterproductive in some of the environments that we find ourselves in. For us to think that, say, humility or meekness is a vital ingredient in the journey to success or victory. Carson writes this, "The meek shall inherit the earth. This constitutes a devastating contradiction to the philosophical materialism so prevalent today." And I don't know if you agree with that or not. But let me just start entering, trying to unpack just for a few minutes what it means to inherit the earth. I think it's really important for us to understand that in Scripture, there is a strong emphasis and a recurring theme that humility comes before honor, comes before success, comes before breakthrough. Let me give you some examples. Proverbs 15:33, straight out, flat out, just simply says, humility comes before honor. 18:12 says, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. Where were we? Proverbs something or other. YouVersion. The verse of the day, Friday. The reward of humility and the reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. 29:23, a man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Have a listen to this. Heaven is my throne. This is God speaking. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Could you build me such a resting place? My hands have made both heaven and earth. They and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. That's our God. So he's created everything. And then he says this, I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. So if God's able to create all of this, and he says that he's going to bless those who have a humble and contrite heart, I have a tendency to believe him. I think there's some weight in that. We'll come back to that in just a sec. Let's jump to the New Testament for a couple of examples. Matthew 19, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. So we have that sacred gift called choice to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. And we accept him, we receive the promise and the assurance of salvation and eternal life. And God says the paradox, the irony, the opposite of the kingdom of God is that what we see possibly around us, those coming first, will possibly come last. And those in this life that we think are coming last in God's economy, in God's kingdom, will come first. But that comes from a place of, in the first place, humbling ourselves in the acknowledgement and need of a Saviour. Luke 14:11 says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And we know that God gives us a choice. We can humble ourselves and he can exalt, but if we choose to exalt ourselves, he does the humbling, not a pleasant experience. John 2 says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds." And Galatians 5:22 tells us that one of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness. And this one again, James 4:10 reiterates, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." So we see throughout Scripture there's this strong theme of humbling ourselves, which leads to positioning ourselves when we have a humble heart, a meek heart, that God can use that and God can take that and he can place it where he chooses it to be. I mean, isn't it obvious? Because if I'm not humble, I'm proud, it means I want to be in control. I'm determining, I'm choosing, I'm in control of this. Therefore, it limits what God can do in and through my life. But when I'm fully surrendered and sacrificed and I'm humble and acknowledging him as Lord, it's like, God, whatever you want to do with me, Father, whatever you need me to do, wherever you need me to go, you can do that, Father. Just send me and I will go. Do you hear the difference in heart? What kind of heart do we have? What kind of heart? Do we have humble hearts? So how do we inherit the earth? How do we inherit the earth? There's two aspects. I think there's the here and now, and then there's the eternal. I think this promise that's attached to the quality that's commended to us to strive for, to live out, to be molded and made into being meek, the promise that's attached that we will inherit the earth has two aspects to it. The here and now in which we live, and the eternal. Let's just quickly go over both. When it comes to the here and now, I just spoke out of Isaiah 66, but there's many other references. Psalm 33 is one, but there's many others. Genesis account included reminds us and explains to us, and we've got to remember this, that he is the owner of all things, and we're called to be stewards. If I think for a minute that I own the house that I've got, or I own the car that I'm driving, or whatever, I may think I own it, but somebody owned it before me. Somebody's going to own it after I'm gone. So for this little snippet or blink of an eye of time that I spend on planet Earth, I'm not really the owner. He's the owner. He's the ultimate authority. He's truly the title holder. And he just allows me to have stewardship or management over it whilst I'm here on this planet. So it's important for us to remember that he is the owner and I'm the steward, and that he actually grants to us and allows us to have what we needed to fulfill the purpose he's got for our lives. And that's why it's so important that we don't compare ourselves to somebody else's gifting or call, because we're going to start wanting or desiring things that they have or they need for their gift or call to be filled, and you miss out on discerning and hearing what God wants you to have for your call to be fulfilled. Some of us actually get distracted by other people's calling or distracted by what other people have, and God's going, "I've actually got more for you than that." Stop being distracted by somebody else. Proverbs tells us that we're fools if we compare ourselves to somebody else. But when it comes to inheriting the earth, we have to understand, first of all, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And he can choose to give what he wants to whoever he wants. But you've got to understand, one of the things that I love, 2 Corinthians 6, 4-10, I don't have time to read it now, but please go away and read this. 2 Corinthians 6, 4-10, because it tells us that Paul went through all these things. See, Paul, the Apostle Paul knew, he was one of the most highly trained, highly respected. He knew what it was to have an abundance, but he also knew what it was to be shipwrecked, beaten, in jail, in prison, tortured, persecuted. He knew both extremes of life, but he said, "I know how to be content in either." He wasn't saying either was right or wrong, but it's where God had him be in that moment of time. But he knew what it was meant to be complete. He knew what it meant was to be content. Because ultimately, although he has nothing at times, he still has everything. Why does he have everything? Because he has Christ. See, if you have Christ, you've got everything you need. When our eyes are firmly fixed on Christ, He is Jehovah Jireh, He's my provider. He's Jehovah Rapha, He's the God who heals. Jehovah Nissi, He's all sufficient one. He's the banner over my life, which is love. You see, the thing is that when we have Christ, we have everything that we need. And that's why we sing, "You're all that I need. You're all I could ever want." When I passionately pursue Jesus and I get lost in His embrace and I begin to understand His character, His nature, and I come into that deepening relationship with God, the things of this world don't fascinate or intrigue me, but God says, "Son, because I love you and because this is what I've called you to do, I can provide you with everything that you need to see that mission fulfilled." It's getting very quiet in here. Is what I'm saying make sense? Do we actually get that, like, when we have Christ, we've got everything. We've actually inherited the earth. Why? Because He owns it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And if He's in my life, that means I'm a possessor of the land. But I don't do that out of selfish ambition or greed. I do that. I want to live my life bringing glory and honor to Him. I humble myself and I submit to His way, His lordship, His authority, His plan for my life. So therefore, whatever God wants me to have, He's going to provide for me. So I've inherited everything that I could need. God knows what your need is tomorrow. God knows what you need. He knows the grace. He knows the strength. He knows the peace that you need to get through in a couple of years' time. The challenge you're going to go, He's already standing in that and already provided it for you. You've got everything that you need. Don't worry about for tomorrow because it's got enough worries of itself. Don't need to be anxious if He can clothe the air, birds of the air, and give them a place in the fields on the planet. A field have got beautiful flowers on them. Can't He provide for you and I? So I'm just a little bit excited about that because it's so freeing. Doesn't mean that I don't need to want or lack for anything. I just need to actually submit to His will, that His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, in and through my life. I've got everything I need because I've got Jesus. And the Apostle Paul could say that, whether he was in abundant or whether he was in lack, he could go, "I've got everything I need because I've got Jesus. Doesn't matter where you take me, doesn't matter what you take from me, it doesn't matter because that stuff doesn't matter. What matters to me is Christ." Okay, I'm trying. It's liberating, guys. When we humble ourselves, blessed are the meek, for you shall inherit the earth. Guess what? When Christ is in your life, you've inherited the earth. Oh, man, I hope just for a minute as I finish that there is kind of like just the penny drops for some of us. Because I just think that we can stop comparing ourselves to others. And we can stop desiring the wrong things. And it's just being content and just going, "God, you know what? I just want to do what you've called me to do. And I want to just love you with all my heart, my soul, and strength. And then if I'm walking in obedience, you'll provide me with everything that I need." Seen Him do that time again. So that's in the here and now, in the eternal promise. Have a look at Revelation 21 and 22. And it tells us that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's part of the promise of our salvation in Christ. That we will spend all eternity with Him, inheriting, as it were, a new heaven and a new earth. So blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Bit of homework for you. Psalm 37 is a great psalm. If you want to kind of like just do a little bit further in this whole thing, it mentions in there five times about the qualities, attributes of people that will inherit the land. During our fast in 2015, God gave me that passage and He started to just encourage me, I guess, during that 21-day fast, that Phil, you and the church have been faithful and righteous, and you're just being followers of my word, and you're desiring to remain humble, that the day will come where you will inherit the land. You're sitting in it. The next step of it. He is true to His word. And you think, how can humility get me exalted to a place in the work environment that I work with? That's why, I mean, I love Spurgeon. He talks about, you know what, wolves parade around trying to devour the sheep, but there's more sheep than wolves, and the sheep keep multiplying. I love that. I love that. And we sort of think to ourselves, how does humility prosper in some of the environments that we're in? I just dare you to try it. Take on board this beatitude and just see how you go. I'm more than happy to chat with you more about that.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.